I want to take my text this morning from the book of 1 Chronicles in the 28th chapter. I'd like you to turn with me there, and we'll begin by reading the first 10 verses of 1 Chronicles chapter 28. This is near the end of David's life, and you'll remember that David desired for a temple to be built to his God, but had been precluded from building that temple himself. God had intended that his son Solomon build that temple. And so David followed the commands of God and waited for that time where his son would follow after him and such a permanent structure to worship God would be built. So we're told in verse 1 and going down through verse 10 of chapter 28, 1 Chronicles chapter 28, the following. David assembled at Jerusalem all of the leaders of Israel, the officers of the tribes and the captains of the divisions who served the king, the captains over thousands, the captains over hundreds, and the stewards over all the substance and possessions of the king and his sons, with the officials, the valiant men, and all the mighty men of valor. King David arose to his feet. He said, "Hear me, my brethren and my people. I had it in my heart to build a house of rest for the ark of the covenant of the Lord, and for the footstool of our God, and had made preparations to build it. But God said to me, 'You shall not build a house for my name, because you have been a man of war and have shed blood. However, the Lord God of Israel chose me above all the house of my father to be king over Israel forever, for he has chosen Judah to be the ruler. And the house of Judah, the house of my father, and among the sons of my father, he was pleased with me to make me king over all Israel. And of all my sons, for the Lord has given me many sons, he has chosen my son Solomon to sit on the throne of the kingdom of the Lord over Israel. And he said to me, 'It is your son Solomon who shall build my house and my courts, for I have chosen him to be my son, and I will be his father. Moreover, I will establish his kingdom forever, if he is steadfast to observe my commandments and my judgments as it is this day. Now therefore, in the sight of all Israel, the assembly of the Lord, and in the hearing of our God, be careful to seek out all the commandments of the Lord your God, that you may possess this good land and leave it as an inheritance for your children after you forever. As for you, my son Solomon, know the God of your father and serve him with a loyal heart and with a willing mind, for the Lord searches all hearts and understands all the intent of the thoughts. If you seek him, he will be found by you, but if you forsake him, he will cast you off forever. Consider now, for the Lord has chosen you to build a house for the sanctuary. Be strong and do it." Now there is one point that I want to make as an aside before we get into the major point and part of our lesson this morning. I want you to note that it was David's intention and desire to please God by building for him that temple. So we have an individual who has an intent and a desire to serve God, and yet it was not God's will that he do that. It was God's will that another do it. Now, in this particular case, David respected the will of God and did not build that temple. Instead, he left it for his son to build because his son was the one that was chosen by God. I think there is an application that can be made with regard to the service that we render to God today. There are many of us who have desires to serve God, but we must always understand and remember that God desires us to serve him in accord with his will. I'll just give you an example. It is one of many that could be given. Instrumental music would be an example of this. But what is commonly done in the religious world today that involves women taking a leadership role in the worship service. Now you'll remember that the statement that God made here in 1 Chronicles chapter 28 is that he had not chosen David because David was a man of war and he had shed blood. God did not desire that such a man be the one to build his temple. Now, we may not know exactly why that is the case, but we rest in the assurance that that was God's desire and God's will. And so he precluded David building. And so when we consider the roles that God has given both men and women in the local church, we find that God has a desire which He has established and revealed to us. And there may be individuals who want to serve God and who take it upon themselves to serve God in ways that God has not authorized. In fact, in ways that directly contradict the revealed ways in which God has said to worship and to serve Him. This again is a very clear application of the principle of authority, that God has the right to establish how it is He wants men to interact with Him, who it is that is to fill certain offices. We could take another example, that of elders in a local congregation. Someone might say, I want to serve as an elder. The question is, can you serve as an elder? That question is answered at least in part as to whether or not you have the specific qualifications that are found in 1 Timothy and in Titus. Qualifications that an individual must have in order to serve as an elder. You say, but I want to serve. This is something that I want to do. But the answer is, God does not want you to do it. He wants another to do it. And we must understand the importance of submitting ourselves to God's will and follow that will. Now that's an aside. That's not the central point, but it is one that I thought was a good application and illustration of the concepts of authority. Our lesson this morning is going to be specifically surrounding the text of 1 Chronicles 28 and verse 9. I would like to read that to you again. You'll notice the statement, "As for you, my son Solomon," this is David's specific charge to his son. I charge you, he said, "know the God of your father and serve Him with a loyal heart and with a willing mind. For the Lord searches all hearts and understands all the intent of thoughts. And if you seek Him, He will be found by you. But if you forsake Him, He will cast you off forever." Now there are three major points that can be derived from this particular text. First of all, that Solomon had a duty that he needed to fulfill before God. That is, to keep his responsibility to build that temple. I want you to notice also that there is something that is said about the proper motive or motivation that must be present in Solomon's heart. That he must serve Him with a loyal heart and with a willing mind. And that is an important consideration as well, as we'll talk about in a few moments. And then thirdly, if you'll notice the last clause of that text, he said, if you seek Him, He'll be found by you. If you forsake Him, He will cast you off forever. So there are consequences. We might refer to them as promises, both positive and negative, that God gives, depending upon whether Solomon fulfilled his duty before God or not. And there are many applications that we can make in this regard. And those three is what we're going to emphasize in our lesson this morning. So first of all, we want to make note of the fact that David told Solomon to know the God of your father. Know the God of your father and serve Him in the building of the temple. So the first thing that we want to emphasize is the importance of knowing God. That in fact an individual must know God in order to please God. There is absolutely nothing that is more important in life than to know God. Now, again, we need to recognize that it is truly knowing Him. We have as a contrast in Acts the 17th chapter, those Greeks that the Apostle Paul taught at the Areopagus, where he indicated to them that you are serving a God in ignorance, that is, the unknown God, and Him I will declare to you. They did not have an understanding of who the true God was, and as such they were wrong in the way in which they sought to serve Him. It's important to truly know Him. There's a text in Jeremiah chapter 29, chapter 9 and verse 23. Jeremiah 9 and verse 23, where the Lord says, "Let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, let not the mighty man glory in his might, nor let the rich man glory in his riches, but let him who glories glory in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord, exercising loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth, for in these I delight, says the Lord." Now, again, as you consider what individuals typically in the world think to be important, and several are mentioned here, an individual who thinks wisdom, an individual who thinks might, an individual who thinks riches are important, God does not care about those things. What God cares about is that we know that He indeed is Jehovah. He is the great I Am. And as such, as we know those things, we submit ourselves to His will. But it is possible for individuals not to know God. We understand that with regard to the various pagan religions, that they are serving false gods in their ignorance. There are individuals who are secularist, individuals who are humanist in our time, atheistic in their views. They are not impressed or perhaps convinced by the evidence that God has supplied concerning His existence and His will, and so they do not know God. It's also possible for individuals, in effect, not to know God because they forget Him. I'll give you an example. The people in Hosea's day who had forgotten God. Hosea chapter 4 and verse 1, there was that call to hear the word of the Lord, you children of Israel, for the Lord brings a charge against the inhabitants of the land. He said, there is no truth or mercy or knowledge of God in the land. In other words, in order to truly know God, we need to know of God. It's not sufficient simply for us to acknowledge His existence. We need to know what kind of being or person He is. And of course, the extension of that, what it is that that God that exists and who is requires of us. And so in verse 6 of that same text, we are told, the prophet decrying, my people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge. Because you have rejected knowledge, God said, I will reject you from being priest for me. Because you have forgotten the law of your God, I will also forget your children. Now, lest we think that that was only the case with regard to Israel, we understand again that it is true in all the nations that there is that ignorance, that forgetting of God and His nature and His person. You'll remember that the pagans in Romans chapter 1, Paul referred to them. And that text begins about verse 18 and goes to the end of the chapter. But he emphasizes in that case that they had no longer a retaining of the knowledge of God in their conscience. And because they did not retain God in their knowledge, we are told that God gave them over to a debased mind to do those things that are not fitting. The reason why, we can parallel that with our day, the reason why there is such paganism, that there is such depravity, that there is such ungodliness in the world today is because individuals no longer retain a knowledge of God. Now that's not to say that they do not acknowledge a supreme creator, but they have given that God attributes much like the created things. That's what the pagans did. They no longer retain God in their knowledge or their memory, and so instead they changed the image of God into four-footed beasts and creeping things. They turned God into a mere man or some other creature. And as such, you'll have individuals even today who will talk about morality, and they will talk about how their God is a God that is accepting of them despite sexual immoralities. That their God is accepting of them despite corruption that exists in their life. As if their God is a God that can be made in their own image. And I would say to you that they do not have a knowledge of who God truly is, just as those in the book of Hosea in that time. And because they did not know the law of God, God rejected them for that case. God has made Himself known to us. In fact, in that text in Romans 1, we are told that those who did not retain God in their knowledge, they did not have an excuse for that. Because His invisible attributes are clearly seen. In Psalm 19, the first three verses of that text, you'll remember the statement of the psalmist, the heavens declare the glory of God and the firmament shows His handiwork. Day unto day utter speech, night unto night reveals knowledge, and there is no speech nor language where their voice, that is the voice of creation, is not heard. And so we can have some understanding of the nature of God even through creation. The fact that He is omnipotent. We have some understanding of His wisdom and His power and His presence as a result of those things. But ultimately, for us to have a full understanding of God, we must have a knowledge of His law for man. That's what was wrong with the Israelites of Hosea's day. They no longer remember the law of God. That is what is wrong too often in our time as well. Hebrews chapter 1 and verses 1 and 2, we are told that God in various times and in various ways in times past spoke to the fathers by the prophets, but He has in these last days spoken to us through His Son, whom He has appointed heir of all things and through whom also He made the worlds. And so we go to God's covenant with us today, the covenant that was established by our Lord first, and through the inspiration of the Spirit, the Comforter, all truth has been revealed to us. That's how we can know God, and that's how we can know His will for us today. But in that statement, David told Solomon not only to know the God of your father, but he also said to serve God with a loyal heart. Kind of interesting as you look at the various translations in that particular passage. There are some similarities, but slightly differently put. In New King James Version, it says, with a loyal heart. The New American Standard and English Standard Versions say, to serve God with a whole heart. The New International Version says, to serve God with wholehearted devotion. And so when we talk about that loyal heart, we're talking about a singleness of heart, a purity of heart, an undivided heart. And it is indicative of what our Lord said was required in Matthew chapter 22. As He related the first and greatest commandment in the law, Jesus' statement was, it is, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. And so the type of service that we render to Him must be complete. It must be full. It must be totally. We must serve God with a loyal heart and, as stated also, with a willing mind. Now, what does it mean, a willing mind? Well, I want to give you an explanation. This one comes from John Gill in his exposition of the Bible. He says a willing mind is indicative of cordially and sincerely, cheerfully and freely, neither in a hypocritical manner, nor through forced and constraint, nor with loathing and weariness. Now, I want you to think about that for a few moments. That individuals might decide that they're going to serve God, but they serve God not because they desire to, not because of cordiality or willingness or cheerfulness with regard to that service, but rather because they feel constrained to serve Him, because they feel that they must, and they do so with loathing and weariness. Now, you might ask yourself, whenever it is that it is required of me to render service to God, what is the attitude that I have in that regard? Do I have that right and willing mind? That is what God expects of us. There are a couple of places where we can demonstrate this very clearly. For example, we as a congregation of God's people today, we gave as we have been prospered in accord with what Scripture teaches. 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and verses 1 and 2 were given that pattern there in that particular text. So we did that earlier in the worship that we offered up to God. I want you to note in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 concerning such offerings, what the Apostle Paul had to say in verse 12. He said concerning such giving, he said, if there is first a willing mind, it is accepted according to what one has and not according to what he does not have. And so there needs to be a willing mind. Do you do it grudgingly? Do you do it of necessity? The Apostle Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 7, we are to give as we purpose in our hearts, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. And so whatever service we render to God, that's the kind of attitude that we must have present in our heart. There is another example we could allude to that touches on it in 1 Peter, the 5th chapter, concerning the service that is rendered by the elders in a local fellowship. Peter said in verse 1 of the text, the elders who are among you, I exhort, I who am a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ and a partaker of the glory that will be revealed. He said, shepherd the flock of God which is among you, serving as overseers, not by compulsion, but willingly, not for dishonest gain, but eagerly. In other words, when you serve as an elder, do not serve simply because you feel you have to or that someone would compel you to. Serve because it is a desire, a willingness on your part. It's a simple way of putting it would be this. God expects us not only to serve Him, but to like it. In other words, there is something to be said with regard to our inner motivation with regard to the service that we render to God. And we ask ourselves the question, are we, in fact, serving God completely and willingly? And the next clause in that sentence is important with regard to our motivation as we serve God. David tells Solomon here, he says, "The Lord searches all hearts." So he's calling him to serve willingly with a whole and truly devoted heart because God searches the hearts. And so we think about this with regard to the service, and it may be that we do so from time to time in order to please men. We are not to be men pleasers in our service. We need to recognize that if there is something that is amiss in our heart, it may be that because we, in feeling compelled to do so, we still do what is expected of us to do, and in fact may receive praise from men because we have done so. But God knows the heart. I may not know why it is you're here today. You may be grousing under your breath about why it is that you have to be here. You don't want to be here. The preacher is boring. He's only in the second or third points and it's almost 11:30. And so you're thinking to yourself those things, perhaps, but God knows that. I don't know that. You may have a smile plastered on your face. Your smile may not be genuine. When I look out and I see you smiling at me, I just assume that all of that is a genuine smile and you're happy with me. But I don't know that. God does. God knows our hearts. Solomon understood that. In his prayer, once the temple was built and he was dedicating that temple in 1 Kings chapter 8 and verse 39, he said as a part of that prayer, "Then hear in heavens your dwelling place and forgive and act and give to everyone according to all his ways, whose heart you know, for you alone know the hearts of all the sons of men." God knows the hearts of men, and that's certainly true today. You remember Jesus when he was on the earth in his earthly ministry? In John chapter 2, we are told that Jesus didn't commit himself to a particular group of people because he knew all men and had no need that anyone should testify of man, for he knew what was in man. And not only was that the case as he was on earth, but we're told in Revelation chapter 2 and verse 3 that continues, actually 2 and verse 23, when the Lord said, "I will kill her children with death, and all the churches shall know that I am he who searches the minds and hearts, and I will give to each one of you according to your works." And we just have to understand that our heart is laid open and bare to God. You remember the work of the gospel of our Lord in Hebrews chapter 4, the Word of God. It's living, powerful, it's sharper than any two-edged sword. Pierces even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. And notice, there is no creature that is hidden from His sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of Him to whom we must give count. And so we need to acknowledge that there is absolutely no way we can hide our motives from God. God understands the intents. The New International Version renders that. He understands every motive behind the thoughts. It is at the very base of even what it is that you think. He knows your heart. Perhaps He knows your heart even better than you know your own heart. And there is no way that we can hide our motives from God. So not only must we serve God, but our motive must be pure and right as we serve Him. I want to end our study together this morning with that idea that God promises us something with regard to the duty that we render to Him. As it was stated by David to Solomon, he said, "If you seek Him, that He will be found by you. But if you forsake Him," or excuse me, "you do not seek Him," then He indicates that He would forsake you. Now let's talk about that for a few moments. If we seek Him, He will be found by us. It's interesting that this is not only what David said to Solomon, but it is actually a bit later on what Azariah said to King Asa in 2 Chronicles chapter 15 and verse 2. Notice the similarities. "He went out to meet Asa," Azariah did, "and he said to him, 'Hear me, Asa, and all Judah and Benjamin. The Lord is with you while you're with Him, and if you seek Him, He will be found by you. But if you forsake Him, He will forsake you. There is something to be said with regard to the importance of loyalty in regard to this. And the interesting thing that we see, again, it is an outgrowth of, I think, what we might refer to as the Americanization of Christianity, where we have turned God almost into a Santa Claus-like figure, or a figure with regard to one who just grants gifts, and that there is no resultant responsibility on our part in that regard. And so we also might refer to the Calvinistic theologies that I think greatly contributes to that idea that God is going to show mercy to whom He wills. And as a result of that, if I'm going to be saved, there's absolutely nothing that is required of me. I don't have to do anything. Either I'm going to go to heaven or I'm not, but it's not going to have any... There's no bearing with regard to my actions as to whether it will happen. And in fact, again and again and again, we find that the Lord is seeking those whose heart is loyal to Him, who will serve Him with a whole and a pure heart. In Jeremiah chapter 29 and verse 13, Jeremiah wrote a letter to the elders and the people who were in captivity in Babylon, and he said to them, "You will seek me and find me when you search for me with your whole heart. You will seek me and find me when you search with me." Very similar to what James said in his epistle in James chapter 4 and verse 8, when he tells us to draw near to God and He will draw near to us. Cleanse our hands as sinners, purify our hearts as double-minded, lament, mourn, and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning, your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the sight of God and He will lift you up. And so we have to ask ourselves that question. Are we seeking Him? Are we looking to find Him? Because we're given that promise that if we will do that, then He will be found for by us. In fact, in Acts chapter 17, we alluded to that text, the Apostle Paul's address on Mars Hill, where he said that the nations had been put into place, the boundaries, the habitations, the rise and fall of nations, so that men might search for God, for Jehovah, and find Him, though He is not far from each of us. He's there to be found. But we must seek Him with a whole and a pure heart. And as we mentioned, what we might refer to as that promise, we understand that there are other promises that are made, negative, maybe warnings would be a more proper term to use. And that is that if we forsake Him, as was stated with regard to Azariah to King Asa, if you forsake Him, He will forsake you. As stated there in 1 Chronicles 28 and verse 9, David to Solomon, that if you forsake Him, He will cast you off. You will be cast off. Isaiah chapter 1 and verse 28, we are told that the destruction of transgressors and of sinners shall be together, and those who forsake the Lord, He said, they shall be consumed. Those who forsake the Lord shall be consumed. And so there has to be that loyalty. God indeed is loyal to us, but He requires loyalty to Him. And if we break that covenant, there are consequences in so doing. Even Jesus, this wonderful, beautiful Lord and Savior of mankind who desires that all men come to repentance, that there be no one who is lost, very clearly stated in John chapter 15, because He is the vine and His Father is the vine dresser, that every branch that is in me but that does not bear fruit will be taken away, and every branch that bears fruit He'll prune that it may bear more fruit. Continuing on in verse 6 of that text concerning those who are taken away, He said, if anyone doesn't abide in me, that is, if you are not abiding in the vine because you're not bearing fruit and I cast you away from me, He says that those who are not abiding in Him, He's cast out as a branch and is withered, and they gather them and they throw them into the fire and they're burnt. There are consequences. We must understand the consequences if we forsake Him. He requires loyalty of us. And the consequences are grave if we have not served Him with a whole heart and with a willing mind. So as we draw our lesson to a close, we want to emphasize how wonderful it is for us day by day by day to go through life and then eventually at the end of our life face death as a servant of God. As one who has wholly and fully devoted himself, willingly, with a willing mind, a loyal heart, devoted themselves to service to God. In Isaiah 41 in verse 10, God promises this. He says, "Fear not, I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God, and I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand." Can you imagine? It's hard for me. I'm left-handed. "I will uphold you with my righteous right hand." That's God, who speaks to those who are His. I want to end this time that we have together back in 1 Chronicles chapter 28 and go down to verse 20 of the text. And I want you to notice David's encouraging words. He already gave him the charge in verse 9 of the text. But this was a daunting task. That Solomon was given the task of erecting this great edifice, and it needed to be done in a particular way. It needed to be done to please the Almighty God of heaven. But David told his son Solomon, he said, "Be strong and of good courage and do it. Do not fear nor be dismayed, for the Lord God, my God, will be with you. He will not leave you nor forsake you until you have finished all the work for the service of the house of the Lord." Can you imagine that? And how good it must have made Solomon feel to recognize David's words, that the God of heaven, He has given this great responsibility to build. And He said, "Don't be afraid. Be strong. Be of good courage. Do it. And the Lord will be with you and assist you and help you to accomplish these things for Him." That's the most wonderful promise that we have as we live our lives day by day. We can consider the service that we are to render to God to be somewhat daunting. We have a cross that we have to bear, a burden that is ours. We must understand always that Christ is there to help us with our burden. These are not things that we must do alone, but He gives us the tools and the means to accomplish these things. That He is with us, that He has that relationship with us that allows us to be as we should be, to live as we should live. The Apostle Paul said, "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." And that's exactly what David told Solomon. You can accomplish everything that God desires you to do in this regard with His help. So don't be afraid. And I would encourage each of you today and myself to remember that encouraging promise that was spoken of by David and accept the duty, just as Solomon did, and he built that temple, the duty that God has for you to do, and to be strong and be of good courage. Do not be dismayed. And recognize that with God's help, you can do everything that He requires of you if you do it with a willing and a loyal heart before Him. I'm going to offer an invitation at this time, not knowing the hearts of any. It may be that you are here and in need of responding to the gospel call to come forward, confess before men your faith and belief that Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God. And as you turn away from your sins, to be baptized to wash those sins away. If you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God, that is something that you may do just as the eunuch did in Acts chapter 8. We offer ourselves to you in that regard. If there is anyone who is here, whatever your need may be, spiritual, we can help you and we will help you as we pray to you and encourage you in any way possible. We offer that invitation to you. Would you come? While together we stand, while we sing.